to see you this evening. I'd like to begin by this morning our hearts were made to rejoice in that Dustin Bruton came forward repenting of his sin and asking to be restored to the Lord, and we are thrilled that he made that decision. I just assumed he wanted to be a member of this congregation, but he made it very clear afterwards that he wants to be recognized as a member here at Southside, and of course we're thrilled about that as well. Our directory will be updated very soon, and so you'll have his number and how to get a hold of him and so forth. But we're thrilled to see Dustin back with us. When we knew him before, he was Dusty, but he's grown up now, and so he wants to be known as Dustin, and that's fine. I want to direct your attention this evening to the subject of zeal. Zeal is eagerness and ardent interest in the pursuit of something, according to Webster's Ninth New Collegiate Dictionary. Zeal, in and of itself, is neither positive or negative. I think a lot of times when we think of the word zeal, we think of it in the positive sense, but in and of itself, it's really neither positive or negative. What determines whether zeal is good or bad is its motive and or the object of the zeal. Zeal with honorable motive is indeed to be commended. But zeal for that which is wrong in and of itself. Whether you ever follow through and do the wrong or not, a zeal for it, a desire for it, an interest in it, a longing after it in and of itself is wrong. Now the passage I want us to take a notice of is Galatians chapter 4 and verse 17. The church at Galatia had been inundated with false teachers, and particularly the Judaizing teachers of the first century who wanted to bring elements of the Mosaic law into the law of Christ. Paul's dealing with that false doctrine throughout this letter. And speaking of those false teachers, he says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. The false teachers among the congregations of the Lord's church at Galatia were zealous for followers of themselves and their false doctrine. They were not interested in truth or the pursuit of truth, studying their false doctrine to see whether it was true or not. They felt that they were superior and that they indeed would be the ones that the Gentile Christians needed to look to for guidance and direction. Their zeal was not for the good of the people. They wanted to exclude their followers from the faithful. Notice he says, they want to exclude you. They want to exclude you from those who follow truth, so that you may be zealous for them. Rather than you being zealous for truth, they want you to be zealous for them. They wanted their followers to be zealous for them rather than for the Lord and His truth. Likewise, those who followed the false teachers were zealous for that which was against them. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 through 7, we read, I marvel that you are so soon, that you are turning away so soon from him who called you to grace, to the grace of Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. It's very possible here that as Paul was writing to the congregations of the Galatians and the members of them, that some of them had been deceived by the teaching of these false teachers, and it might very well be that some of them were eager to follow their false doctrine. They're zealous for it. I'm not real sure, but we can tell that there's a problem at Galatia from the very beginning of the letter, can't we? However, when we turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 through 4, there's a general principle that is found here. He says the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This has been true in every generation. We can trace it back to Cain and Abel. This principle of not being zealous for God's truth, but being zealous for their own way and the pride of life and all of the other principles that lead to sin, having itching ears according to their own desires. They seek teachers who will teach them what they want to hear rather than what God wants to teach them. No longer zealous for the truth. Many people today are like the Jews, having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 10 and verses 1 and 2. He bears witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Many in the religious world today are like this. They have a zeal for God. In fact, they long more for an emotional response within them in a worship service rather than a reasoning together from God's word and let that reasoning have an effect upon their heart. Let it convict them and encourage them. They're looking for an experience rather than being taught from God's word. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Not really interested in studying God's word of truth. They think they know how God wants them to live and how God wants them to worship. They act more on their feelings than they do on reasoning from God's word. In verses 17 through 18, we see verse 17, the problem here. These false teachers are zealous for gaining followers of them rather than leading people to God through truth. In verse 18, Paul goes on to say, "But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you." It is good to be zealous in a good thing always. It's from that statement that I really want to take this lesson. To be zealous for good things always. Zeal for the Lord's cause is good. In Psalm 69 and verse 9, we read, "Because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." Now this, of course, would be a prophetic statement concerning the Messiah, and that our reproaches against God fell upon Christ to pay the price of. But notice that it says of this one that zeal for your house has eaten me up. We find the fulfillment of this prophecy in John chapter 2 and verses 13 through 17. When the Passover of the Jews was at hand, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business.
Jews from all over the Roman Empire had come to Jerusalem to observe Passover. Their currency would need to be changed into the temple currency. And there would be a fee for that, and there were money changers for that. Notice that we're not talking about little animals here. We're talking about oxen and sheep. And when he had made whips of cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and he poured out the changers' money and overturned their tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." When Jesus saw that they had made the very temple mount, the very temple grounds, the place to buy and sell their sacrifices and to exchange their money, that they had completely profaned this holy place of God. "Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise." We could take a whole, could go off of that statement and make a whole sermon. Do not make the house of God, do not make the Lord's church a house of merchandise. The Lord's church is a spiritual institution. It's not a place for fun and frolic. It's not a place to do whatever seems right and feels right to us. It's not a place for us to change fellowship into social gatherings. But we're in fellowship with God in holiness and truth, in spirit and in truth, as His Word teaches us. There are those who want to disregard God's teaching in regards to His house and make it what they think the church should be. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. You know what we need today is what Jesus had in His day. Zeal for God's house. To be just as He established it. Just as He built it. Just as it was founded to be. Just as He is the cornerstone from which all of the building is to be built. We need to have that zeal. To keep it pure. To keep it just as He intended. Not add to it. Not take away from it. Not add instruments of music. Not take away how often we observe the Lord's Supper. Every first day of the week. We could go on and on. Zeal for the Lord's cause is good. Zeal for His house, zeal for His desire, that He's not willing that any should repent, that all should come to repentance, that the gospel should go forth and that every person should hear it. We need to have that kind of zeal. Zeal for good works is good. And we remember that good works aren't up to us to determine what a good work is. All Scripture is given so that we might be guided into every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. God's Word tells us what a good work is. Not what we think, not what we feel. But in Titus chapter 2, in verses 11 through 14, it says, "The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You know, the whole point of turning from our sins and the broad way that leads to destruction is to turn to the way of righteousness and the narrow way that leads unto life. We need to be zealous for that. Zealous for good works that God has revealed that honor and glorify Him. We need to be zealous in our repentance and our obedience to that which is good. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19, he says, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." This was written to the church at Laodicea. Remember the first thing that he said to the Laodiceans? What was their condition? They were lukewarm. They were neither hot nor cold. They weren't zealous one way or the other way. They were lukewarm. He said, be zealous in your repentance. Be zealous to get back to doing the first works. Putting God first in your life. We need to be zeal. We need to have a zeal for salvation is good. We need to be zealous in wanting to save ourselves. As we talked about here, our zeal in repentance needs to be evident. It isn't that we say, well, I've turned, I've repented. No, we are constantly turning. And we are turning for the purpose of being saved. 2 Peter 1 and verses 5 through 10, we read, "For this very reason," verse 4, he was talking about to be partakers of the divine nature, rather than continuing in the carnal nature, we are striving to partake of the divine nature that's revealed in Christ Jesus. "For this reason, give all diligence." That sounds like zeal, doesn't it? "Add to your faith virtue," excellence. How do you know how to be excellent? "And to virtue, knowledge." A knowledge of God's word and His will. "To knowledge, self-control." Now that you know His will, do His will. Self-control. Continue to turn away from that which is evil and to turn towards that which is good. "To self-control, perseverance." Keep doing that with all diligence. "To perseverance, godliness." You know, if you continue in God's way, you'll become like God. You'll participate in the divine nature that he was talking about there in verse 4. "To godliness, brotherly kindness." And to brotherly kindness, love. "Sincere interest in the welfare of all others. For if these things are yours and abound," that goes along with zeal, doesn't it? "Not only do these things, but abound in these things." The pursuit of excellence in the practice of godliness. "You will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin." If we stop continuing in these things, we're going to stop being a participant in the divine nature. We're going to revert back to the carnal nature. That's why we need to be zealous for this divine nature. "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure." Couldn't we say for our purposes tonight, be zealous in establishing your calling and your election. "For if you do these things, you will never not stumble." He doesn't say, for if you know these things. We all know these things, don't we? Are we doing these things? Are we zealous in our pursuit of the divine nature? 2 Peter 3 and verse 14 says, Beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Are you zealous for that? Without spot and blameless. Oh, I know. I've got a few spots. And I can be blamed in a few areas. But I'm only human. There isn't anybody perfect. Can you pursue perfection? Can you pursue godliness? Can you pursue excellence? Yep. Be diligent. Be zealous to be found in him. Don't excuse your spots and your blame. Strive to be pure as he is pure, and holy as he is holy. Zeal for salvation is good for ourselves and for the salvation of others. Colossians 4 and verses 12 through 13 talks about Epaphras, who is one of you, writing to the Colossians from Ephesus. He speaks of Epaphras, who was with him at this time, but Epaphras was from Colossae. He was a member at Colossae. A bondservant of Christ greets you. Now notice, always laboring fervent for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you, and for those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Epaphras has great zeal for you. He's praying for you constantly that you be perfect and complete. You don't want to disappoint Epaphras, do you? If you were a member at Colossae and you received this letter and it started talking about Epaphras and how he's been praying for you to be perfect and complete, would that encourage you to strive to be zealous, to be perfect and complete in Christ? To stop excusing your shortcomings? I believe it would me. Are we praying for each other to be perfect and complete? Are we zealous for that, for ourselves and for our brethren? We need to be zealous without faltering. In Romans 12 and verses 9 through 12, we read, Let love be without hypocrisy. In other words, let your love be genuine. Let it be true. Let your love for each other be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Don't just let your love for each other be genuine. What he's really talking about is let your love for God be genuine. Oh, I love Jesus, right? I love God. I love the Holy Spirit. Do you do what God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit tells you to do? When Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, do you believe that that means every commandment? I don't see an exception clause there, do you? Let your love be without hypocrisy. abhor what is evil. You know, if you abhor sin, you won't practice it. Is there anything food, for instance. Is there some food that you just can't stand to even smell or look at, let alone put in your mouth? And so you don't put it in your mouth, do you? You try not to even think about that food. Doug, don't bring that up. We don't want to think about that. Why can't we do that with sin? Well, we can. That's what he's saying here. That's what you can do. Abhor sin. Cling to what is good. You know, if you abhor something, you get as far away from it as you possibly can. You don't even think about it anymore. Right? On the complete opposite end of the spectrum, there is cling to what is good. You're close to it. You're holding on to it. With all of your might, with all of your strength, you're not going to let go of the will of God that you know. You know it. You know His will. Now don't let go of it. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Well, that just follows, doesn't it? If you're adding to your faith excellence and knowledge and self-control, perseverance in that, the first thing you're going to do is love your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Be kindly affectionate to one another. You know you should be, so be kindly affectionate to one another. Do you think that includes your wife and your husband and your parents? That you should be kindly affectionate to them in your home? Well, sure it does. Everybody said, yeah, sure it does. Shake your heads this way. Yeah. But we always hurt the ones that we love, don't we? We always take them for granted. We always think that we can say mean things to them or speak in a bad tone towards them because we're having a hard day or because we're frustrated and they'll understand and it's okay. No, be kindly affectionate to one another. With brotherly love. In honor, giving preference for one another. Not lagging in diligence. Couldn't we also use the word zeal there? Not lagging in zeal. Diligence and lagging, I mean, completely different ends of the spectrum, aren't they? Lagging and zeal, completely different ends of the spectrum when we're thinking about zeal for good things, right? Not lagging in diligent, fervent in spirit, alive, vibrant, enthusiastic, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. I've been thinking about hope a lot lately. Thinking about atheists, agnostics. You know, the one thing that they don't have? They don't have any hope. They don't have any hope. I've been told that one of the ways that you can kind of get the ear of a Muslim is start talking about hope and assurance. Because the Quran doesn't give you any hope or assurance. The only thing that the Quran gives you any hope or assurance in is if you die in jihad. And not many of them do that. But that's how they recruit people to go to battle for them. But the Christian, the follower of Christ, one of the first things he sees is the hope of eternity in the presence of Almighty God by turning from their sin to Christ, to walk in the path of righteousness that leads to that eternal home in heaven. Rejoice in hope. Be zealous about your hope. Be patient in tribulation. The West End congregation is having a gospel meeting this week, and the only two nights that we can attend would be Monday and Tuesday night. But I noticed that tomorrow's night's lesson is, why do bad things happen to good people? Dale happened to be reading there, or standing there when I was reading that, and I said, well, that's going to be a short lesson. We're not in the Garden of Eden anymore. We are in the arena of bad things happening. Bad things happen, but we can overcome because we're in Christ. I'm sure that's going to be a good lesson, and I might even be there for it. Patient. Endure the tribulation. You know, it takes zeal. It takes recognizing that you're in the trouble, you're in this situation, but you're going to endure it. You have to be zealous for that. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. He could have said so many. Continuing steadfastly in prayer. You can make a sermon up right there, Grant. The things that we need to continue steadfastly in. Do you continue steadfastly in prayer? Are you zealous for prayer? Do you look forward to talking to God, to praising Him, thanking Him, and also humbly laying your needs before Him? Continue steadfastly. Be zealous in your prayer. We come back to our text, Galatians 4 and verse 18. It is good to be zealous in good things always. Be zealous for that which is good. And recognize that God's word reveals that which is good. Love it. Learn it. Practice it in your life. It's always good to be zealous for the right things. It's never good to be zealous for that which is wrong. Abhor that which is evil. Are you ready to meet your God? That's what our invitation song encourages us to do. Prepare to meet your God. And one way you prepare to meet God is to be zealous for the things that He's revealed. May we all be encouraged by this lesson tonight and to make things right with God, renew our commitment to Him, to learn from Him, to practice His will in our lives. You're here tonight and you find that you're in need of the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ. James tells us to confess our faults to one another and pray for one another. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.